Bibles this morning. We're going to the Old Testament. The book of Psalm, chapter number 52 this morning, or not chapter 52, Psalm 52 is really what it is. It's not, in Psalm you have a little different headings. It's not chapters, but it's a different collection of songs here. I know we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and fear not, we're going to get back to 1 Corinthians. We will continue on where we left off, but this week we're going to hit the pause button just a little bit, and the next section we're going to go into in 1 Corinthians, I want to take as a whole, but I feel like I felt to stop right here this morning and talk about a couple things. This morning we'll be in Psalm 52, tonight we're going to look at Psalm 57, something born out of my own personal devotion time, and I felt to share it across the pulpit. I don't share everything comes into my personal devotion time, but I am going to share this with you with the Lord's help. I'm looking at a psalm that I don't think I've ever personally heard anyone preach out of this psalm. Maybe you have. Those of you might have been around a couple more years than me. Maybe you've heard somebody preach out of Psalm 52, but I've never really heard anybody preach out of it. But it came to across my reading and my personal devotion time just recently, and as it did, it just seemed to set the stage very well for some of the things that have been happening. The contemporary backdrop for what we're looking at this morning, recently it seems that the acts of senseless violence have filled the headlines almost daily. You say amen to that? It's the truth. Senseless violence. I mean, whether it's two houses of worship attacked within the period of 1 month, and I know one of them was a Catholic, I believe, assembly. The other was a Mormon tabernacle type deal there in Minnesota. But two houses of worship attacked within the period of a month. A political pundit, Charlie Kirk, assassinated in broad daylight on a college campus. A woman stabbed on a public train while people watched and did nothing. I mean, just story after story after story in our country of just senseless violence, mass shootings, political hatred, senseless killings. And anybody ever just ask yourself, what in the world are people doing? People have lost their minds, is the way I feel sometimes. What's going through people's minds to be able to do some of the things that they are doing? These acts cause a measure of fear in some, maybe anger and even despair as we see the faces and hear the testimonies of the victims of such violence. Anybody felt a little anger rise up in you as you've seen the victims who have suffered? I mean, I watched a video. It was last Monday morning. I watched a video of some of the families of that shooting there in at that Mormon church there in Minnesota, I believe it was. It was Michigan, wasn't it? It was a shooting there. And I watched some of the video of those families, and I just felt a little anger rise up in me. I said, oh God, a little indignation. These are people that we're innocent and they're hurting. But as we look here, we're going to look into Psalm 52 this morning. And as we may feel the anger, the fear, and maybe even despair rise up in our hearts, I found some encouragement this week in this psalm, and I want to try to share it with you. I see here a faithful response for moments when evil men strike. A faithful response in moments where evil men strike. Because how many know, until the Lord returns to this earth and He physically establishes His kingdom upon this earth, evil men are going to wax worse and worse. The Scriptures declare that to us. Now, how do we as believers respond in times like this? Well, let me just give you the context. If you got your Bibles there, it should have a heading or a title for Psalm 52. And this gives us the context of this psalm. This title cues us in to what events inspired the psalmist David. And we should always pay attention to the title of the psalms because they often give us the context clues needed in order to better understand what is being written. This may allow us to go back and read the story that led up to or surrounded the psalm and helps us better to understand it and comprehend it and eventually apply it to our lives. But let's look at the title of Psalm 52 here. This is what it says. To the chief musician, Maskil, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. That's the title of this psalm. This story is recounted for us back in 1 Samuel chapter 21 through 22. Very abbreviated version this morning. There Doeg informed Saul about David going to the priest in Nob for assistance. And this results in Saul ordering Doeg to kill all of the priests there in the city of Nob. This was an act of state-sponsored massacre. As we can imagine, David's heart broke when he heard the news of the innocent lives being taken. And Psalm 52 is an inspired response, a spirit-inspired response to this awful tragedy and calamity. If you would, one man said, this is David's contemplation upon the incident and a careful examination of the root and the end of Doeg's evil. And I want to read it together. Psalm 52, and it's only 9 verses long, so let's read the entirety of it together this morning. If you're there, say amen. This is what David writes in the context of Doeg massacring the priest. He said, why boasteth thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever, and he shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. And we'll stop right here this morning. I just want to preach, title of my message this morning, Enduring in the Face of Evil. Enduring in the Face of Evil. Let's pray this morning, ask God's help on this message. Father, thank you for your word today. A strengthening of your spirit, Lord, to not only comprehend what is said, but Lord, to draw from it strength for our lives. Because we believe that your word is profitable for us as believers, for instruction, for correction, for reproof if needed. Oh, I pray today, let your word act as the guiding light and the compass of our lives. And even during the times of evil and tragedy and, senseless violence, Lord, let us learn from David's inspired words here and draw some application for our lives. Not saying what the text does not say, but declaring what you said through the power of your spirit and through the pen of David. We ask it in Jesus' name. Enduring in the face of evil. I want to give you three things out of this psalm to kind of break it down as we're looking at it. First of all, the character of the wicked. The character of the wicked. In fact, this psalm begins rather unusually, unlike many other psalms. Some psalms begin with praise, other ones begin with prayers. But here, Psalm 52 is going to begin with an arrogant boast that David writes from, as it were, from the mouth of Doeg the Edomite. He's going to, if you would, proclaim what the heart of Doeg most likely declared. Oh, this is what he says there in the beginning of verse 1. Why boasteth thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Now you think about it with me for just a moment. We did not go back and read the entire account there. We'll go back and just highlight a couple verses from it. But there in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we're going to read how Doeg murdered 85 priests who were not trained for battle, and this is not truly or hardly the work of a mighty man, is it? He's going to kill 85 innocent priests who were unarmed. These were not soldiers. These were not mercenaries. These were completely innocent men murdered simply for no other reason than the hatred of Saul and the indignation of this man by the name of Doeg. Consider the account of this crime given for us. 1 Samuel 22 verses 18 through 19 tells us this. And the king, talking about Saul, said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priest, and he slew on that day 85 persons, or 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and the oxen and the asses and the sheep, all with the edge of the sword. So here's what happens. Saul gets jealous of David going down to Ahimelech and getting advice. So there he takes his fury out upon the priests and their families. Oh, and he tells his men, first of all, he tells his soldiers to kill the 85 priests. And his own soldiers will not carry out such a heinous act. So then Doeg steps up and he carries out the act. But he goes beyond what Saul told him to do. He doesn't just kill the 85 priests. He kills their families. He kills their children. He kills their livestock. He kills everything in sight. He's asked to kill the city of the priest. Oh, what hollow strength it is to cut down innocent and unarmed lives. Can I say that this morning? It is hollow strength. I don't care how strong somebody feels or they present themselves to be. It is empty strength for somebody to kill or murder an innocent life, especially when it comes, oh, to innocent little children. Doeg was a sheep herder for Saul, and he cut down these innocent lives like a herd of sheep without flinching. I like what Matthew Poole, the commentator, said here. He said, "Almighty man." David speaks ironically here. Oh, valiant captain, oh, glorious action to kill some weak and unarmed persons in the king's presence and under the protection of his guards. Surely thy name shall be famous to all ages for such heroical courage. It's dripping with sarcasm, isn't it? You know, and we read in the news headlines, and we hear about it across the airwaves and through our television sets, and we hear about people that'll take innocent life without a second thought, and they feel like they're doing the world a justice, and they feel like they have accomplished something great and mighty. I would say the same thing that old David said about Doeg. Oh, you're really mighty to be able to cut down an innocent life, an unarmed individual. Oh, you're really something special to be able to do that. Aren't you somebody, oh, very mighty to be able to take an innocent life? You know, the wicked often mistake temporary success for lasting strength. You know, they accomplish their purposes. How many times has somebody been killed by another individual because they're not immediately called, or because the plan to kill another individual was carried out? They feel like they have succeeded. Oh, they often mistake this temporary success for lasting strength. Doeg thought that he had succeeded in building a name for himself. He had ingratiated himself with King Saul. Now he was going to be in the good favor of the king, and this was all he needed. All it took for him was to kill 85 innocent lives along with their family and their livestock to get it. What arrogance. But David presents the enduring contrast in the rest of verse 1. If you got your Bibles there, look at it with me. He said, "But the goodness of God endureth continually." Oh, can I say this morning, while evil seems loud, oh, while violent and unstoppable in the present, oh, God's mercy, His faithfulness, His covenant love are enduring. Oh, and they will continue to endure in the face of man's wickedness. Oh, wickedness may burn hot, but it is brief. But God's goodness endures forever. Oh, an assassin's bullet may burn hot, and it may strip away life in a moment. Oh, but God's goodness is going to last for all eternity. Oh, here David looks at this scene and he doesn't want anybody to mistake. Just because Doeg was able to take innocent life does not negate how good God is. How many times are there we feel like there's this contrast between the plans of evil men and the plan and purposes of a right and holy God? Anybody ever feel that tension between the two? We look out at a world and we watch as innocent people die and as hardships happen. And we wonder in our minds, we say, how can this be true at the same time? But David declares it right here without any uncertainty. He said, even in light of what has taken place, in light of the innocent life that has been lost, oh, God continues to be good. And he will continue to be good over and over and over again. His goodness is not negated by the evilness of men. Man's wickedness does not negate God's goodness. Oh, the violent seem loud and unstoppable. Wickedness burns hot, but it is brief. Evil shouts for attention, but God's goodness simply abides. The wicked boast in their power, but God rests in his mercy. Hallelujah. Oh, they boast of their power, but God rests in his mercy. Oh, there is a modern parallel here. In our world, pride is marketed as strength, but the believer sees through the boast of the evil ones. We know that the mercy of God will outlast every boastful empire and every proud heart that defies him. Oh, the empire of God, the kingdom of God will march forward. So remember, even when the wicked are boasting about their strength, the goodness of our God is not so fragile as to be voided by the violent action of wicked men, but it will endure and outlive every wicked individual. The goodness of God will endure. It's not just wishful thinking when we look at somebody who's been touched, whose life has been touched by tragedy, and we tell them that God has been good and God remains to be good. That's not wishful thinking. That's not just pious platitudes. That is the fact of the matter. Here, David is looking at the terrible tragedy of life being lost that was completely innocent. But in the midst of that, he says, but I will tell you, God remains to be good. Hallelujah. Oh, there he continues to describe the wicked in verses 2 through 4. He says in verse 2, thy tongue deviseth mischief, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Doeg's betrayal began not with a sword, but with his tongue. He reported David's presence to Saul and then twisted the truth into a weapon. David likened such speech as a sharp razor that cuts deliberately and cruelly. Oh, how many know? Didn't begin with a sword. Doeg didn't go over there and kill Ahimelech just because he, as soon as he conspired or in his mind conspired with David. Oh, he went back and used his tongue first, because the tongue is the initial weapon that starts most conflicts. It is the tongue where it all begins. That's why James is going to dedicate an entire chapter in the New Testament, James chapter 3, and he's going to talk about how unruly and untamable the tongue of man is, and how it is full of deadly poison, and that no man in his own power can tame such a vile beast as the tongue. Oh, but rather it is only under the control of God's Spirit can the tongue of man be fully controlled. Oh, here it begins. The trouble all begins with Doeg's tongue. Oh, he describes it like a deceptive razor. Oh, that tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. I like the way one man described it here. He talked about this. He said it's the picture of perhaps of a man getting his face shaved. And you go in to shave his face, and instead of shaving his face, you cut his throat. That's what happened here. It was supposed to be an instrument used for good, an instrument used for noble purposes, but rather it had cost innocent life. Oh, let me tell you this morning, words can wound deeper than blades. Lies, slander, and gossip destroy reputations. They divide relationships. They fuel violence. And what Doeg did to the priest with his sword began with the deceit spoken to the king. Yes. Must be very mindful. We might not ever raise the sword against someone. We raise our tongue against them. And oh, he says that's a wicked tongue. It's like something that the Lord despises, according to the book of Proverbs, something that is an abomination unto the Lord, a wicked tongue. Oh, this idea, this phrase of devising mischief suggests planning. Evil speech is intentional. It doesn't just simply slip out. It's designed to bring harm. The wicked one uses words strategically as tools of manipulation. Why do you think I say it often, and I say it frequently, and I say it loudly, that you better be careful what voices you listen to? Because not all voices are righteous. Not all voices are good. And there are some voices in our society, and they are doing nothing more than just promoting strife. They're doing nothing more than to promote discord and contention, and it promotes violence and hatred and all forms of wickedness. Oh, God, help us to be careful what voices we are listening to. Doeg's malice began, in his heart, and it worked its way out through his tongue, and eventually it went to his sword. But oh, we see it in his tongue first. Verse 3 describes the inner corruption of the wicked. He said, "Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness." In other words, the moral compass of this man, and not only this man, but all who are evil and bound in sin, is reversed. They are drawn to destruction rather than truth. This is the very essence of sin, to love evil more than good. Oh, to love lying rather than to speak righteousness. This is what Isaiah declared in Isaiah 5:20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Oh, then in verse 4, David's going to add in Psalm 52:4, "Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. The wicked enjoy the power of speech that destroys." What a picture of Satan himself, the father of all lies. When people delight in deceit that leads to destruction, they mirror Satan's own nature. Yes, people that love to devour with the tongue, they don't realize it, but they're taking on the very nature of Satan himself. He said, "You love that speech that devours," is what David says here, "completely consumes." It reminds you, the root of violence is deception. Before Cain killed Abel, he lied to God. Before Doeg killed the priest, he told a lie to Saul. Before the serpent brought death to humanity, he twisted God's word. Oh, every act of violence begins with a lie believed and a truth rejected. Yes. Every act of violence, even today, begins with a lie that is believed and a truth that is rejected. Senseless violence can be boiled down to that. Something in that mind has been made to believe something that is not true. Oh, we must recognize spiritual warfare in speech. Satan's first weapon was deception through his speech. His followers still use it today. The battle for truth almost always begins with words. David recognized the battle and the destruction that took place in the land of Nob, in the city of Nob, until all those priests began with words. It didn't begin with the sword, it began with words. The wicked are loud. They're proud. They're deceitful. But their boast is short-lived. Their tongues may cut, but God's goodness endures. Truth will outlast the lie, and mercy will outlive the boast. Thank God this morning. That is the description of the wicked. Let's look at the judgment of the wicked that David writes about here. How many are glad that God will respond to evil and wickedness? Said, how many are glad that God will respond to evil and wickedness? I hope that brings you a sense of comfort and hope in the world that we live in. Let me just say it this morning. When we look out and we see all that's going on and the terrible wicked, oh, to think that there would be no resolution to it. To think that those people would pass from this life into oblivion and there would be no resolution to it. Wouldn't that be hopeless? To think that somebody could rise up and kill innocent lives and be completely unrepentant, completely unashamed of what they've done and feel proud about it. And to think that there was nothing beyond that. They were just going to go on until their life ended here, and then there was nothing beyond this life. That'd be a terrible existence, wouldn't it? And how many people look at life that way? The only possibility for retribution is in this life. Oh, so that because there's nothing beyond that. But that's not what David declares here. After exposing the character of the wicked, David now declares their inevitable end. Evil may seem strong, but it is never secure. Every boastful, mighty man will meet the mighty hand of God. Every wicked, sinful individual will meet a holy and righteous God one day and stand before Him. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after which is the judgment. Oh, everyone will stand before God one day. These verses here in the next section of this psalm describe both the judgment of God and how the righteous respond to God's judgment of the wicked. The full picture of divine justice. David declares the certain judgment of the wicked with unflinching confidence in verse 5. Look at it. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. Verse 5. No uncertainty there, is there? God shall likewise destroy thee forever. The word likewise connects this judgment to the previous verses. As the wicked cut down the priest, God will cut him down, and the punishment is going to fit the crime. David is not speaking as a vengeful man here, but as one who is trusting in God's own retribution. Evil may seem unchecked for a season, but no one escapes God's justice. No one. I don't care what their last name is. I don't care how many times they have done things that seemingly they haven't gotten justice for in this life. Oh, David declares that God will destroy them forever. Oh, the idea of destroying thee forever. Oh, this is no idea of limited punishment found here, but it is unending punishment that God is going to bring upon the wicked. He said he's going to do it, and he's going to do it forever. Oh, I know, in our modern church world, people don't like to talk about that idea of never-ending punishment. We've created this idea, and it's become all the more popular in the last several years, this idea that a wicked person dies, and they go to hell, and they're consumed in the wrath of God, and it's only a short period of time. No, that's not what we see in Scripture. For those who go into eternity lost without God and without His Son, the Bible said it is a place where the worm dies not. Oh, it is a place of unending night. It is a place of never-ending torment. And here David alludes to it. And he said that this judgment, that God shall destroy thee forever. Oh, it's the idea of something that never ends. Oh, the idea of being destroyed here describes something being beaten down into the ground. Oh, it's used in the book of Judges twice to describe city walls that were to beaten down into the ground, or a tower that was destroyed and left in a heap of ruins. David looks at Doeg. He says, you may get away with it in this life, son, but you know this, God's going to beat you into the ground. And he is going to bring about retribution. You will stand and give an account. Oh, it will not go unanswered, because God's justice is such that he will have an answer for sin. And there's only two answers for sin. Oh, the first one is, I am guilty and I have no pardon. And the second is, I am guilty. Oh, but no longer do I stand as guilty, because someone else has stood in my place. That is the only two options. We don't have a third option. For all of us who are believers, we can say we will not be destroyed for eternity, but rather we shall live eternally. Not because of anything that we've done, but simply because of what God has done in our place. He took our place so that we might live. Oh, thank God. He said, God will destroy thee forever. God will take thee away. That might be graphic enough for you, but if you read some other translations, quite literally, God will snatch you up. Picture is God taking him up, maybe by the hair of his head or by the nap of the neck. So you may think you're safe, Doeg. One day God's going to snatch you up. He's going to take care of it. It will not go unanswered. He's going to take thee up. Then he goes on to talk about it. He said, and he will pluck thee out of thy dwelling place. In other words, he said, you might be there at your house one day, Doeg. And the God of heaven's going to come to where you are. You may have your gates fortified. You may have your doors locked. Oh, but God can go beyond all of that, and he shall pluck you up right out of your dwelling place. And finally, David declares that God shall root thee out of the land of the living. The imagery here is of a tree that's been torn up by the roots that leaves absolutely nothing behind. He said there's going to come a day God's going to pull you up by the roots, and he's going to leave nothing behind. It will be absolute and perfect justice. Doeg had slaughtered God's priests. Now David sees God uprooting Doeg, the man who thought he was established and secure, and now he's going to be torn from his place. All the imagery of uprooting is used throughout the Bible, talking about the wicked and the unrighteous and the sinners. Throughout Scripture, the wicked are compared to plants that are uprooted. In Psalm 37:2, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Or in Matthew 15:13, every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Sin may flourish for a season, but its roots are shallow. The storm of God's judgment is going to pull it up by the roots. I'm not here preaching doom and gloom. I'm here to tell you the honest truth of God's justice. God will repay. That's not my thoughts this morning. That is New Testament theology and Old Testament theology. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And then in the Old Testament, he said, I will repay. God will do it. Oh, sin may flourish, but the roots of sin are shallow. The judgment of God is sure, and it will be rooted up entirely. And after he says this about the unrighteous and the wicked one, oh, he said, he gives this word, Selah. Remember what the word Selah means, or what we think it means? It means pause and think about that. Stop and reflect. This is a sobering Selah, as it were. Evil may be deeply rooted in our world, but God can pluck it up in a moment. I read the news headlines and I see how seemingly deeply evil is rooted in our world. And I wonder, God, what's it going to take, oh, to turn this thing right side up? What's it going to take for your kingdom to come in all of its glory? And I read Psalm 52, and as he tells me to sit there and think about it, he said it doesn't take 1,000 years for it to happen. Oh, God can do it in a moment. He can uproot the evil. He can pull out the evil root and bring justice in a moment. Oh, why do you think the writer would pin the words and he would say, let your justice roll down like a river and your righteousness as never-ending streams? The book of Amos tells us that. Let your justice roll down like a river, and your righteousness as never-ending streams. Oh, evil may be deeply rooted in our world, but God can pluck it up in a moment. How do the righteous respond to this? Should we get any special glory out of watching the wicked face judgment? Should we be lifted up and say, oh, well, you know what? They had it coming. When God's justice is revealed, it provokes two responses in the righteous. And I want you to hear this really quickly. It should promote reverence and relief. It should promote reverence and relief. Listen, let's read verse 6 together. And I want us to be careful as we do. Not take anything from this text that it does not say. And not add anything into it either. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Now we're going to come back to that laugh at him in a moment. But he said, first of all, they're going to see it and fear. This is the reverence of the righteous when God judges the wicked. The fear here is not gloating over another's downfall, but a renewed awe of God's holiness and justice. When the righteous see God's hand of judgment upon the wicked, they are reminded that he is not mocked, as Paul would write, God is not mocked. That which a man sows, that shall he also reap. I believe it's the sense that should come over us when we read the big portion of the book of Revelation and we read how God is going to overturn this world in a 7-year period. He's going to completely turn this world on its head. More specifically, in 3.5 years, he's going to take this world and completely destroy, almost inevitably, an entire population of people from all different regions because of sin and wickedness and rebellion and the power of the devil himself. But we read that, and I believe we stick our hands over our mouth at first and we say, wow, what a God. A God that created can uncreate. A God that set into motion can put an ending point on it and stop it in a moment. What a God. He said, they see. This is the evidence of divine truth confirmed. And they fear. This is holy trembling that produces deeper faith. This is, as it were, the reverence of the righteous. When we watch as God judges, we say, wow, what a God that could do such thing as these. But also the relief of the righteous. The laughter that David speaks of here. He said, they shall see and they shall laugh at him. The laughter that David speaks of here is not cruel mockery. It's not returning railing for railing. But the laughter of astonished triumph. The laughter that recognizes the utter futility of pride against God. In other words, wow, who would have thought God would have done that? But he did. Did you see what God did? That's the idea of it. It's used back in Psalm 2 and 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. He said the Lord himself's going to laugh at them, not mockingly. But all this, wow, they are that foolish to think that they're going to get one over on God. No, I look at this worldly system today that thinks they have everything in hand and they've got it figured out and we've got the plans for all the future and we're going to have it. Oh, the plan to a greener earth and this, that, and the other in an age of prosperity. And I sit back and I chuckle. I'm not mocking them. I'm just simply realizing that they have no idea because they're not the one in charge. But I serve the God who is in charge of it all. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. And we step back and we look and we say, evil will not win out the day because our God has already won the victory. Oh, this is the relief of the righteous. The righteous laugh because what seemed mighty has now lies fallen. The mighty man is revealed to be powerless. The laughter is not vindictive. It's victorious. It's the joy of seeing the justice of God vindicated. In other words, the justice of God being carried out. You say, wow, only God can do this. I'm moving on. The righteous should learn from the judgment of the wicked. Verse 7, he said, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in wickedness. So what do we learn from the judgment of the wicked here in Psalm 52? Well, let me just give you a couple things real quick. We're moving on to our last and closing point. The wicked have false security. Everything that they build on is sand. They think that they have it all figured out, but they don't. And I can look around with a sense of security and look at the world today and say it's all going to burn one day. Oh, God himself is going to recreate the heavens and the earth, and I intend on being a part of that city. Oh, but if you have not made Christ the Lord of your life, all that we have planned, all that we have imagined, all that we have endeavored to do will end in nothing and in futility. But all that God has declared will continue for all eternity. It will have no expiration date. It will have no ending point because God alone is eternal. This is the wicked's false security. We also learn the tragedy of trusting in self. The wicked believe that sin makes them stronger, that lying gets results, pride gets them respect, greed gets them gain, but it's all an illusion. Sin never strengthens, it only enslaves. The one who refuses God as his strength is left with absolutely nothing. You're building on sand and you have no good ending. Let me close with the confidence of the righteous. I want my wife to make her way to the piano. I'm closing. I'm trying not to out-preach you this morning. The confidence of the righteous. After contrasting the proud downfall of the wicked, David turns inward, away from Doeg's destruction, toward his own trust in God's enduring mercy. Evil has fallen, oh, but faith flourishes. These verses show us what it means to live rooted in grace and fruitful in worship and steadfast in hope. You got your Bibles, let's read them. The flourishing life of faith, verse 8, the beginning of it. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Always pay attention. That little three-letter word, but, in the scriptures, it marks a contrast. God's going to judge the wicked. They're building on false security, but God will have the final say, but. I am like a green olive tree in the house of my God. The wicked are uprooted, but the righteous are deeply planted. The evildoer was torn from his dwelling place, but David is thriving in God's presence. What an image here. Image of an olive tree. It's not the biggest tree to grow in that region, but it is one of the most enduring trees. Hundreds of years an olive tree can live if it is planted in the right place. And it will be fruitful for almost the entire period of its life. I read one record, I think it was almost 200 years, they said they believed that tree had been alive, that olive tree, because it was planted in just the right spot. So David says, I may not be the biggest tree, I'm not like the cedar of Lebanon, which was one of the largest. Imagine the redwoods of California. It's about the closest thing I can describe the cedars of Lebanon to. Strong, sturdy trees, big. They can last hundreds of years as well. You see, I'm like that little olive tree. I'm producing something for the glory of God. I'm planted right within his presence. David didn't say I'm like an olive tree planted out in the middle of the wilderness. He said I'm an olive tree planted right within the presence of God. Stand with me all over the building. Believer, let me remind you something this morning. God has not planted us in the middle of a wilderness. He's planted us right in the middle of his presence. And Psalm 1 tells us what that planting looks like. He said it's like being planted by the streams of living water. Hallelujah. Oh, we've been planted right by the streams of living water in the presence of our God. Let the wicked run toward evil, but we stand in the presence of our God and produce for His glory. Hallelujah. Oh, he goes on to say, I trust in the mercy of God forever. At the end of verse 8, forever and ever. Mercy is the soil in which our faith grows. Mercy is the soil into which our faith grows. We have been planted by faith into the mercy of God, and He continues to sustain us. The word translated mercy here is that word hesed. It means God's steadfast love toward us. It is His loyal kindness, His unchanging goodness toward His people. And we have been planted in the mercy of our God. And then notice the fruit of the trusting heart in verse 9. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. First of all, he gives praise unto God. But pay attention. I just read it to you. I know you ain't got your Bibles maybe in front of you. But he said, I will praise you for thou hast done it. Had God judged Doeg yet? No. At this time, David's still on the run. Doeg's living it up in the presence of the king. But you know what David says? It's good is done with you, Lord. You've taken good account, and you know exactly what needs to be done. So I give you praise. It is as good as done. It's taken care of. I put it into your hands. I know our world's crazy. But let's give praise unto God because it's good is done. His justice is as good as done because when He said He will repay, He will repay. We can rest assured in that fact and give Him praise today because it is as good as done. He said, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. To wait on God means to put trust in His character and in His timing. The name of the Lord represents all that He is. He is holy. He is faithful. He is righteous. He is merciful. And David said, I'm going to rest right there. I'm going to rest in the fact that you are good, you are holy, you are righteous, you are merciful. I'm not going to let my mind be torn apart with all the turmoil and the distress and the seemingly unending questions that come from senseless violence and wickedness, but rather I'll look to a God whose mercy and goodness continues forever. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We wade in public today as David did before the saints in the assembly of God's people. Let our faith become a testimony. Let our confidence strengthen others that God will indeed sustain the righteous and He will likewise punish the wicked. We rest in it today and we are reminded that He is a holy God, but also He is a God of mercy. And only God can do such things as these. Let's pray together. Father, we love You this morning. Thank You for Your word. Lord, I've endeavored to share this the way that it was put in my heart. Lord, I'll let You be the judge of how it was delivered. But I ask You today, Lord, the simple truth of Psalm 52 is that Your goodness continues forever. And that Your mercy has no end toward your people. But that You will also judge unrighteousness and wickedness. Until that day comes, let us be like a green olive tree planted in the presence of our God. Producing fruit for Your glory. Do not let it affect our fruitfulness. But rather let us continue on for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Can we find a place to pray this morning?